thing, I had a little flashback to my childhood. I lost my two front teeth when I was running out the back door, and one of my sisters decided, for some reason, she was not going to let me go out the back door, and she grabbed my suspenders from the back, and they ripped off and came around and knocked my two front teeth out. But as I was walking in front of Lynn this morning, trying to get out, and the tail end of the wire caught something. Lynn caught it, or something. Was that your jacket? And I felt that tug, and I thought, I'm going to stop this time. and that's when I looked down, and I noticed the battery on this. I feel like I'm getting dressed every time I do this in public, but I don't know how else to get it done. I noticed that the battery had played out on this machine, and I knew how badly you all wanted to hear my sermon this morning. So I thought I better get that battery replaced. I don't know if you knew this or not, but the iPad had a birthday this last week. How many knew that? How many would just, let's just ask a guess. How old do you think the iPad is? Any guess? 10 years ago. 10 years ago last week, Steve Jobs introduced the iPad, and I happened to be in a home out on Monroe Avenue this week, and there was an 11-year-old girl beside me playing on her iPad as I was making some arrangements there on the kitchen table. We've got some folks here that know exactly what I'm talking about. And this little 11-year-old beside me, and I'd written my sermon already, and she's playing on this 10-year-old device, and I thought, I'm just going to ask her. I said, can you remember life before the iPad? And she looked at me with the most quizzical face, and she said, there was life before the iPad? And she's 11. Okay, she's 11. Now, my father is 91, and he loves his iPad. All right, 11 to 91. But it's amazing how these little devices have taken over our lives, is it not? And how many have a tablet? Maybe not an iPad, but some kind of a tablet. You know, most everybody in the crowd has one or has one in the house. 3 years before the tablet, the iPhone came out. And, of course, before the iPhone, we had laptops. And before that, we actually had desktops. You remember those computers that are kind of becoming antiquated now as well. But something entered into our life that really changed our lives forever. Maybe something will happen in the future, I don't know, that'll get us away from these devices. But right now, it just seems like life will never be the same again. These devices have put the ability to communicate two ways, both ways, with the whole wide world right at our fingertips. And needless to say, our fingers have been very busy ever since, right? How many remember when touch typing was a class you had to take in high school? I mean, remember that, all right? So those of you that didn't take class, this is probably not going to mean anything to you, but to us, this was the basics of the class, ASDFJKL semicolon. How many remember that? That's the home keys. You're supposed to let your fingers rest upon the home keys. You realize now that there are teenagers who can type faster with their two thumbs on a smartphone than our best typing teachers could type with a full-size keyboard. It's just amazing to watch to see what has been learned and how this has really, really changed our whole technology. And I can hear our kids saying, you had to learn to type? You had to learn to do that? Now, I'm not downing any of that. I use a lot of this technology myself. In fact, lately I find myself skipping the keyboard altogether, and I'm starting to use Siri and Cortana and Google's voice assistant. Now, I don't have an Alexa device, or I'd probably say, Alexa, put batteries in my microphone this morning, and Alexa would turn on the lights and put batteries in my telephone. But I've actually been told that I no longer have to key my sermons into the computer, that I can actually speak into a Google document, and the computer will turn my voice into text, and I don't have to do any typing at all. I have really never done that until this sermon, at least this little part of this sermon. And I spoke this part of my sermon into my computer to see if that was true. And Google did a pretty good job of turning my voice into text, translating it. And I actually did a pretty good job of cleaning up my hillbilly English at the same time. So I'm not knocking all this. Please don't think that's where our series is going. That's not my point at all. I'm not going to advise we all go all Amish when it comes to modern technology. But I am saying this. We ought to think very carefully about what we are saying before hitting send. That's what this series is going to be about. Think about these things that we're sending all around the world before hitting send. And particularly, I want us to think about whether the things we're getting ready to post are going to bring honor to Jesus. Think about whether the things we're getting ready to post are true, as Blake read to us. Think, is this honorable? Is this a just thing to say? Is this pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Is it excellent? Is it worthy of praise? Think about these things. That's what that verse said. Think about these things before hitting send. Or as my high school gym teacher used to say, Coach McGee used to say, put your brain into gear before you put your mouth into motion. Think about what you want to come out of your mouth before you start moving your mouth and letting it come out. Let's think about these things before we go texting and tweeting and posting or reposting these things across the internet. The carpenters say it this way, measure twice, cut once. And once you ring the bell, it's pretty hard to unring it. It's pretty hard to claim you didn't say it. You can try to take it back. Sometimes you should. But wouldn't it have been better if you hadn't have said it at all? Olivia Nuzzi writes for the Daily Beast, and Olivia says, dance like no one is watching. Email like it may one day be read aloud in your deposition. It may be the evidence used against you in court. Now, she said that in reference to what could be learned from the hack of nearly 20,000 emails of the Democratic National Committee prior to their national convention back in 2016. These emails that were shared with the whole world, no matter how private or personal those messages were meant to be, when people hit send, the whole world saw them. Their most private messages. This is kind of scary when you think that every 24 hours, 205 billion emails are sent every day. What's in all those emails? What are we saying? 734,000 Facebook posts are posted every day, 750,000. Every second, this blew my mind when I read this, every second, nearly 6,000 tweets are tweeted across the internet every second. 500 million tweets per day. Now, it'd be a whole lot less if the White House were quit tweeting. But I wonder how many of those tweets and texts and posts are now regretted and would never have been sent had the sender simply thought about what he or she was sending before they hit send. I thought about this. There are fewer actions that do more damage with less effort than simply hitting send. You realize that? You want to tweet something, there's something you could tweet. There is more damage being done today with less effort than by simply hitting send. Maybe pulling the trigger. That's the only thing I could come close to. How the little least effort and the most damage. Maybe pulling a trigger could do more damage. That's about it. All you got to do is hit send. And other than murder the individual, you can probably do more damage with less effort than anything else in all the world. There's great damage being done today by hitting send. So that's what I want us to talk about. And specifically, let's talk about the filters that the Bible gives us to run our words through before we post them. Or before we say them, for that matter. If you're someone who has chosen not to participate in the digital community, good for you. I'm kind of somewhere in between those two realms. I participate up to a certain point, and I really don't go in all the way into the social media. But even if you've chosen to go all Amish and just I'm not doing that. I'm not participating in that. Your words can still hurt, whether you post them or not. You don't have to have your words appear on a computer screen for your words to sting. They can hurt just as badly when they're spoken. When they're just talk. And that's our first point this morning. The Bible says a lot about our talk. That's exactly what the Bible's talking about when it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your what? Mouths. Don't let this happen. But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. That's talking about talk. Something that you and I can do without the aid of a tablet or a smartphone. And something that Jesus says we're going to be held accountable for. I tell you, Jesus says, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak.
That's scary. Especially when the Bible warns folks like me that not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness because of the words that we say. Because words can hurt as well as help. And I'm sure that many of my words have done both. Words that I've spoken and words that I've posted. And here we're not just talking about talk, but we also have to talk about tech and all the words that have gone out from us across the internet. You know, this sermon is going to be posted on the World Wide Web before the day is through. It's text in the form of a manuscript. It's audio.
is posted in a downloadable MP3 form. And even its video is posted in living color. And there that post is going to sit for all the world to see or share or ignore or to take apart or to make fun of or to put their babies to sleep. They can do whatever the world desires with whatever's posted there. I don't get to decide what happens to my own sermon once it's out there. It belongs to the world. Now, the first time this came to my attention was about 20 years ago when I got this email from Ireland. Now, I don't know anybody in Ireland. I guess the Andrewses are from that part of the country, some kind of Scottish, Irish something or another. I just consider myself a West Virginian. I don't go back any further than that. I don't know where we came from. I guess Andrewses are from that area, so I thought this is interesting. And I clicked on the email, and it was from a little congregation in Dublin that was asking if they could read my sermon manuscripts that we post online as their Sunday morning sermon since they couldn't find a preacher. Back then, if you'll remember, 20 years ago, there was this Catholic-Protestant thing going on over there and a lot of violence, and it was hard for them to find preachers, and this little congregation couldn't find one. And I answered the email by saying, I guess they could do that. I didn't really know how that would go, me being from West Virginia and the hills and the hollers and the coal mountain and all that that you have to put up with here and week by week. They got back with me and they said that they had coal in Ireland. They understood all about coal fields and mountain lingo, and they thanked me for my permission to read my sermon in their services because they had already been doing so for the past 2 years. And somebody in the church finally asked, "Hey, have we ever asked this preacher, Gus Andrews, if we could be reading these sermons in our church services?" Folks, do you realize that people are doing this with things that you post online? They don't have to ask your permission. Some people are scrolling through this and that, and sometimes some people actually stop and read what you post or what you have reposted. Do you realize that some of you have reposted fake news? Now, you didn't know it was fake news. You thought it was real. But the original story that somehow you got a hold of was, from the get-go, written as satire. It was written as a joke. It never really happened. And you reposted it as if it was a real event. When it wasn't. And you probably never knew that. You probably never knew that you helped to spread around the world something that was not true. You never stopped to check it out. We need to be careful what we post or repost. But we also need to be careful how we post it. Ephesians 4:15 tells Christians to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Yes, there are things that need to be said. There are answers that need to be given. We need to become proficient in what those answers are. But that is not the proficiency that we're told to develop in that verse. We're not being told to develop the knowledge of what to answer each person, but how to answer each person. And it is to be in love. It's to be always gracious. It's to be seasoned with salt. That's what's going to make our answers stand out from the rest of the world. Not just that our answers are right. Everybody believes their answers are right. But not everyone presents their answers in the same truthful, loving, gracious way. That should be where Christians outshine the world. We're the truthful, loving, gracious people in the world. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said to those listening to him who would become his followers, "You are the salt of the earth. Everyone's not like you. The rest of the world's meat and potatoes. But you are the salt. But if the salt's lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nowhere do people put a lamp under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." This world is not only watching to see what we post as Christians, but they're watching to see how we post it as Christians as well. Sometimes they just deliberately push our buttons to see if they can get us fired up. This ought to be where Christians shine. Christians ought to be people who, when struck on one cheek, do what? Do what? If someone strikes you on one cheek, what should you do? Turn the other. Christians ought to be people who, when they're sued for their coat, they ought to give up their cloak as well. But Christians ought to be people who, when asked to go 1 mile, instead go how many miles for the friend? 2. We ought to outshine the world in our kindness, in our love, in our grace. That leads us to the last thing to be said this morning, and that's this. We need to be aware of the testimony that we leave behind. The testimony that we leave behind. Every time we hit send, every time, we leave a digital footprint behind. You know, sometimes we just hit like. Sometimes that's all we do is we hit like. But you realize when you hit the like button, you have just left your digital footprint behind. You've just told the world something. Or every time you hit unlike. And that's a footprint that might never be able to be scrubbed clean. There are professionals now you can hire to try to scrub your digital footprint clean. But they will tell you, if they're honest, they will never be able to 100% succeed. There are things about you and I on the internet that may exist until the Lord comes again. It's there forever for future generations to see and make up their minds about the kind of testimony we leave behind. I first thought about this when I was out on my brother-in-law's farm, he calls it. You all wouldn't call it a farm. He'd probably call it a moonshining still or something, but it's up at the mouth of the holler, and It was a farm once upon a time, and he's trying to buy a different piece, parcels of land, put it back together again. But he's got some 3 pieces put together right now. And I was out there we have kind of family reunions out there. There's no electricity, no running water. It's more like we build a cabin out there, and there's a little fishing pond out there about the size of the stage. in a little outhouse and a little sugar shack, a little sawmill, just a hodgepodge of Sanford and Son equipment out there. And we have little family reunions out there. You got to swat the mosquitoes and you got to check yourself for ticks, and you can't drive vehicles out there. You got to go out on some four-wheelers or walk. I mean, it's kind of backwoodsy, I'll admit. And we were out there around the front porch of the cabin and had a fire built. I think on that day we were making apple butter, I'm not sure, some family gathering around the fire. And we were all sharing stories and kind of in a big circle. And I'm drinking root beer. It's a nice root beer. You know, the really nice root beers come in these nice brown root beer bottles, glass bottles, you know. And they don't even have a label on them, you know. And they're taking family pictures around the fire. And there's what my grandkids and great-grandkids are going to say. There's Grandpa Gus. What's Grandpa Gus doing around the fire? It was my dad that pointed that out to me. He said, "You know what that's going to look like to future." I said, "Well, Dad, you know, to me, and I know some of you struggle with this, but I'd rather drink NyQuil than drink a bottle of beer or a sip of wine or something. I've tried the wine, and the doctors wanted me to take it. And seriously, just give me my little cup of NyQuil. It's bad enough. Wine's no better." But Dad says, "You and I know that. But your great-grandkids, when they see this picture, they won't know that. They're just going to see this picture of great-grandpa Gus. Which one's Grandpa Gus? What's he got in his hand?" Last week, if you'll remember, we thanked the Lord for all these little ones that the Lord had blessed us with. Remember, we had them stretched across the stage here, all, and their moms and their dads, some of their grandparents. We asked the Lord to help us as a congregation come alongside and partner with these parents in teaching their little ones about Jesus, so that one day, in hopes they would profess the faith in Christ themselves. And that service has been posted and reposted all across the internet. That's a wonderful thing, I think, to post. I'm glad any of you did that, because it's such a beautiful thing. And you want other people to see it. But did we realize that the day may come when some of those very little ones might pull up one of those very pictures and see their mom, see their dad, see their congregation holding them, praying for them to come to know Christ? And some of them may ask the question, Who's holding me? These are testimonies that we're all leaving behind for who knows how many future generations that's going to look at these things. Where is that person now in my life? I don't recognize him. I don't recognize her. What church was that? Where is that? And we were the one pledging to come alongside them and bring them up in Christ. Now, I think it was a wonderful post, compared especially to this other post I saw by someone who went on and on raving about how they were given the wrong color ice cream. Christian post. I'm not doubting their faith. But I'm telling you, they went on and on. They ordered one color, they got another. And how that attendant had one job and one job only and couldn't even do that right. And how they paid good money, and got the wrong color ice cream. And now what was she to do with it? When I read that post, I'd just gotten back from Haiti, where my granddaughter had finally gotten her first taste of ice cream in all her life. A prized commodity in the poorest country of the Western Hemisphere. with tropical temperatures and little electricity and virtually no refrigeration. And I can remember thinking about what that lady could do with her wrongly colored ice cream. But thank God I stopped and I thought about some of these things that we're being asked to think about this morning before I hit send. And nobody got to read that post because I never sent it. That's what we're going to talk about in this series that we're only introducing this morning. How many think this is something that we need to hear about in the Bible in our day and time? How many know somebody you think needs to hear this? You need to invite them to hear what the Bible says. To keep this from becoming unnecessarily long, we've decided to see what the Bible says by asking ourselves these three questions before hitting send. Is it true? Is it kind? And does it even need to be said at all? Is it true, what I'm getting ready to post? Do I know for a fact this is true? And even if it's true, is it kind, what I'm getting ready to post? And even if it's true and even if it's kind, does it even need to be said? Just because I can doesn't mean I should. I hope you'll join us. I hope you'll invite others to join us, because I truly believe it's something we all need to be reminded of from time to time, but especially in these times when even Christians can think they're hiding behind their digital screens and just hit send without even thinking. I close this morning by reminding you that the Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court had to admonish what he called the greatest deliberative body in the world to speak civilly to one another this past week. If the United States Senate needs to be reminded to be civil from time to time, maybe we do too. Amen. In hopes that we will not only preach the right thing, but we will practice the right thing too. That's how we'll close this morning, by hearing the Lord's apostle say, as Blake read earlier, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and then the God of peace will be with you. Let's stand, let's pray, could we please? Lord God, thank you for the reminder this morning of how we should speak in all the ways that we have to speak today, Lord. Help us think about these things before we speak. And may the words that we say bring honor to your Son Jesus in this day. Forgive us, Lord, where we have brought dishonor. Help us use our abilities to speak today, which are many, to say good things about your Son Jesus. Might we hear someone even this morning say, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What better thing to say? That's our prayer. We pray we hear someone say it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people say it.